If you've got your Bibles, do grab them and make your way to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one that's around you. About every third chair, there should be a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. It's our gift to you. We're going to be in Colossians, like I said, continuing our study through the book of Colossians. And to get us kicked off, if you've ever spent any time out west, at the right time of the year, or maybe it's the wrong time of the year, but any time out west, one of the things you have to get used to in certain parts of the country is driving with tumbleweeds, okay? I spent an entire summer out west in 99. My wife is from Colorado, so we go out there frequently, and she's got family down in New Mexico, so we've driven down to Carlsbad and done all that. But you have to get used to driving with tumbleweeds sometimes. And when tumbleweeds come across, if they're coming slow, you can try to dodge them, but you've got to get used to just hitting them, just running over them. And they'll bounce off your car or they'll get crushed up underneath, but it's just something you have to get used to, not swerving and just running over them. All right, and tumbleweeds are not actually even native to the United States. They came over from Asia, probably in a packet of seeds like flaxseed in the late 1800s coming over from Asia, and they've gotten put out. But the deal about tumbleweeds, the way they grow is like a plant. They have a root source, and when they're connected to that root, they're sound, they're solid, they're not going to move around. But over time, what happens is the tumbleweed gets disconnected from its root, and then it gets blown all over the place. All right? When it gets disconnected from its root, it gets blown all over the place. And Paul today in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, is going to be kind of making this same point that if we're going to stay connected to Christ and avoid some philosophical captivity that's plausible yet defective, it's deceitful, all right? It wants to suck us in like a Venus flytrap. If we're going to avoid that, we've got to stay rooted, connected, all right? Rooted in Christ, rooted in the gospel, and reminded of the all-surpassing supremacy and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is yours and mine by grace through faith, all right? The Spirit indwells us. And so Christ is in us. And so that's kind of where we're going to be going this morning. Remain rooted, resist captivity or robbery, because that's what the word means, and be reminded. And so that's kind of how we're going to make our way through that this morning. And so let's go to work. Look at verse 6 with me, and we'll get going. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, here it is, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so number one this morning is this idea, remain rooted. Okay, that's a command to remain rooted. All right, don't get disconnected. Don't be a tumbleweed, but rather dig your roots deep. Because the reality is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been rooted. Okay, you've been planted into Christ. How? Verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's how you've been rooted, all right? By a reception of Christ Jesus the Lord. He's talking about a conscious decision where you have decided to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. To agree with God that I am a sinner, that there is nothing I can do to save myself. I am completely guilty, just like everybody in the world. There's no exceptions. We're all guilty before God. And so, God, I'm asking you to save me. Jesus, I'm asking you to save me. I'm trusting in what you've done for me to be what makes me right before the Father. I'm trusting in what you've done, your perfect life in the place of my imperfect one. Your undeserved death in the place of my deserved death, that you went to the cross and died there in my place for my sins as a substitute payment for what I've done. I'm trusting that to be what makes me right before God the Father. Not anything I do, but what you have done. And I'm asking you to come into my life and save me and be my Lord and change me day by day by day by day. I lay my life down and surrender to you, not just as my Savior, but also as my King, as my Lord. All right? That's what receiving the Lord Jesus looks like. It's not a magic potion. It's not certain words, but it's a disposition of the heart where you are consciously choosing, I'm placing my faith in you, Christ. And so the gospel is not fundamentally what you and I do. It's what Christ has done. And all we do is lay hold of that. That's why there's no room for boasting, because we haven't done anything. We just grab hold of what Christ has done for us. We're just recipients. And just being straight up, some of us in this room haven't received that yet. And God desperately wants you to. Like, I want you to. We want you to. We want you, for God's glory and your own good and joy, to receive this free gift of salvation. To just receive Him. To surrender your life to Him. To be reconciled to Him for our sake. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's an exchange. It's open. And so receive Him if you have not. Be reconciled to Him. And so receive Him. That's where this rootedness all starts. That's where God plants you into Christ. It's receiving Him. And so to remain rooted, you first must be rooted into Him. And so, like every year, I plant a little garden at my house. It's like a little 10 by 12 raised bed. And when I put my crops out, because I want to pretend I'm a farmer, and so when I put my crops out, that's what I'm doing. I sometimes start with seeds, but usually I'll have a seedling, and I put the roots down into the ground. That's what happens in salvation. The Holy Spirit roots you, plants you into the Lord Jesus. You're planted into Christ, and you're called to dig those roots down and be built up and branch out and grow. I mean, I put out 16 bell pepper plants the other day. I'm expecting those to grow and bear fruit so that I can eat them because they're yummy, right? That's the same thing with being saved. We received the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are expected to grow. And so Paul's saying, verse 6 again, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. All right? And so he's saying, you've been rooted, and now I want you to walk in Him. Well, how? Just as you received the Lord Jesus, walk in Him. And so those of you who have received the Lord Jesus, I'm not talking cultural Christianity where, I'm American by birth and Southern by the grace of God, so I guess I'm a Christian. You know, I'm talking you've actually received the Lord Jesus Christ, not just sprinkled as a baby like I was, and so I'm good with the Lord now, but actually made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ. For those of you who have done that, think back to that time in your life. Some of you can think back to a specific day. I can't. I can think back to a specific time when it happened. I can't tell you the day, the minute, the hour. I just know somewhere in this time here it happened. Think back to that time, though, if you've been born again, if you've been regenerated. Think back to that time. Do you remember? You remember the joy that you had? And the freedom that came upon you? My chains are gone. I've been set free. And the hope that you had, and the humility that you had, that Christ, the eternal second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, died in my place for my sins to reconcile me back to Him. Who am I to benefit from this? The humility, the thankfulness, the love, the zeal that produced in you for Him. Paul's saying, walk like that. Like when you first received Christ, those feet, walk like that. More literally saying, keep on walking like that. The verb here is continuing action. It started and it's to continue. He's saying, keep on walking like that. You were rooted, and now continue on being rooted and built up. Okay, built up. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And so he's talking about growing in the Lord. He's talking about digging your roots deep and branching out. All right, deep roots, growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Paul has been harping on this the entire book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 9, and so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, all right, growing. Chapter 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so what Paul is getting at is this both and dynamic, all right, that we are to be growing in our understanding of the nature and character of God while also intimately walking in love with Christ. Okay, it's a both and. That's what we're supposed to do, walking intimately with him just as when we first received him. So we're growing and we're walking with this intimate love. That's what we're to do. It's a both and. It's not an either or. All right, those are what we're supposed to do. Those things go together. They're not sides to be chosen. Well, I'm going to be the intellectual one, just all about theology. I'm going to be the emotional one, just all about love. You don't get to do that. You don't get to pick and choose. And where you have chosen one or the other, you've moved into error. We're called to both of those at the same time. God does not want you to be cold and unloving, all right? And he also doesn't want you to be flaky and biblically illiterate. Because the first one's a jerk and the second one is an adult baby that we've talked about, right? And neither one glorifies God. Neither one honors God. And so we are to remain rooted and be built up. All right, and if you are rooted, like truly, you will grow. You're not like the trees and plants out here that are all dead. You've seen them. Right? We got windows. You can see the dead trees? That doesn't happen when you are planted into Christ. You will grow. That's not going to happen. We're going to get those replaced. It's going to happen in the fall, so rest easy. But that doesn't happen. You will grow when you have been planted in to Christ. All right? But that doesn't mean you can like sit back and kick your feet up, put them on the coffee table and be like, well, Lord, just come on and grow me. I'm going to take a nap. Just grow me. Come on. I'm going to take a nap. You still work hard. Like, you've got to make an effort. You've got to work at this. Now, it's definitely a grace-driven effort that happens for sure, but you've got to make an effort. And so, like I've asked you a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to ask you again, what are you doing to grow? Like, what are you doing to grow? Now, you're here. Good. That's a step. But some of you need to get in a group. You need to get in community group. Sanctification, growing in Christ, is a community project. You need to be in a group. Some of you need to get in a community group. You'll see the Welcome Center on the way out. We'll get you plugged in one in your area. You need to get in a group. Some of you need to get in Sunday school. Some of you need to get in a men's or women's small group Bible study. We have these going on all across the city, all times of the week, all times of the day. If you're interested in that, just shoot me an email. We'll get you connected. You need to get in a group. You need to do something. Some of you need to dust off your Bible at home, begin bringing it to church and reading it when you're at home. And some of you need to get on the website and grab a resource, a recommended book, or one that's on your bulletin and begin reading that. You need to do something, okay? Remain rooted, intimately walking with the Lord just as when you received him, and digging deep into his nature and character. And so remain rooted, okay? Remain rooted. And part of the reason for this call to remain rooted, all right, or a fringe benefit, I guess, of that is the ability, therefore, to not fall captive to philosophical Venus flytraps. And so look at verse 8 with me, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Okay? And so part of our remaining rooted is so that we would not fall victim to the Venus flytraps of deceptively plausible but ultimately bankrupt philosophies of men. But before I even go into that, I want to say a couple of things about what Paul is not saying. Okay? Paul is not saying that philosophy in and of itself is a bad thing. Philosophy simply means love of wisdom. It comes from two Greek words, philia, all right? So Philadelphia, right? That's the city of brotherly love. That just means love. And Sophia, that means wisdom. So philosophy just means love of wisdom. And so philosophy is not in and of itself a bad thing. Matter of fact, in the first century, philosophy was used to describe any and all thoughts about God, about life, about the world. And so Christianity was considered a philosophy. And so it's lumped in with that big category. And so Paul is not saying philosophy is a bad thing. Nor is he saying that we need to be some sort of bomb shelter, keep away from non-believers, live with your head in the sand, unable to think, afraid to listen to opposing ideas, fear-mongering, chicken little fundamentalists. He's not saying that. Okay? Christians like that are what give what feed, I guess, the backwoods turn off your brain to be a believer misperception of what faith's all about. It feed that misperception. And so Paul is not saying that we should not understand false philosophies. Paul's not saying that we should not read any books except the ones that are by our favorite authors. He's not even saying that we couldn't even learn something valuable from non-Christian thinkers. All right? He doesn't say that the danger to be avoided is hearing such things. And so I can't even listen to that. La, 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 la. I'm not going to. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say the danger is understanding the arguments. He doesn't say the danger is even taking an interest in the arguments. Now, that's not the way the people of God are to relate to the world of ideas around them. John Woodhouse says this, "The Christian community is not to be an intellectual ghetto any more than it is to be isolated from the world around us physically, socially, or culturally." What Paul is saying here, folks, is that the danger, what he's saying is, don't be taken captive by these philosophies of men. Don't be deceived. That's the danger. Not understanding it. The danger is being taken captive. The danger is being deceived. As verse 8 says, empty deceit. Look at it again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. The idea here is that it looks good. It looks good. It looks enticing. From verse 4 last week talks about a plausible argument. These are plausible, but ultimately they're empty. They're bankrupt, but they're deceptive. And the word for deceit there comes from a word that means fish hook. And so that's the idea here, is like a fish hook. And I'm not a huge fisherman. But I've done enough fishing, I've caught enough, and I've eaten enough to know that a fish hook, all right, it is not what the fish thinks it is. You put the bait down there, fish says, oh, that's worm. I like that. I want to eat that. I'm attracted to that. That looks good. And he goes and he grabs it, but it's not. There's a hook in underneath, and he's caught. That's the idea that Paul is expressing here. And Paul's saying that plausible-looking philosophical arguments that do not rise up out of God's word are just like a baited fish hook. You think it's going to be wonderful, but it turns out to be deceiving and an empty delusion. for all of its claims, philosophy is an empty delusion. And for those of you who know some philosophers, that's why Bertrand Russell, after 90 years of philosophizing and hating God, writhes on his deathbed in fear of the unknown. That's why Hobbes and Hume lie on their deathbeds, both panicky with no answers. Philosophy can tickle the ears, seduce the mind, but it deceives and it will take you captive. Verse 8 again, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. This word for captive here means being robbed. It means being plundered. It means being kidnapped. Some places it's even used for being raped. And Paul's saying, remain rooted and resist that kind of robbery. Because the truth of the matter is that truth is in the revelation of the Word of God, both written and physically, all right, in Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at in verse 9 when he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so again, this does not mean that we should hold some blind, unreasoning faith. Not saying that, but what this does mean, as one guy puts it, is that instead of bringing Fox and Socks, Socks and Box. You guys know Dr. Seuss? I got small kids. Instead of bringing philosophical presuppositions which will color your study of Scripture and so prejudice your interpretation, we should come as one conscious of the finiteness of his intellect and aware that his mind also is affected by his sinful nature. Thus, he's willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit and acknowledge that it is the word of God rather than his own reason, which is the final arbiter of truth. And so what are maybe some of these plausible arguments that are out in the world today that make us feel good, that make us feel warm, and would be great except for the fact that they're not true? I'm going to give you three. And Jake and Justin, listen up. All you guys who are in college, you hear these all the time. I went to a state school. I went to Georgia Tech. This is everywhere, every class, these three arguments. The first one is that it's all relative. Everything's relative. So this is the argument that there is no truth. Everything's relative. That what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And we like that. That sounds good. That doesn't step on anybody's toes. This is a good-sounding thing. It just sounds so good. What's true for you is true for you, and that's good. And what's true for me is true for me. And so it sounds so clever and good. Except, what if my truth says your truth is a lie? Is it still true? Or even back up to the claim that there is no truth, there is no absolute truth. That's an absolute statement, right? So you're saying you can't do this, but I'm doing it right now. And so it's a self-contradictory statement. It sounds good, but it's empty. And if you hang your eternal hat on that thing, you've been robbed, you've been plundered, you've been kidnapped. Second one, this is closely related. That doctrine doesn't matter. This is the argument that everybody basically believes the same thing, and we're all on our own path to God, some through Christianity, some through Islam, some through Mormonism, some through Jehovah's Witness, some through Wicca, some through, all right, we're on our path to God. And all faiths, all religions basically teach the same thing. And so for one group to say that they are right and all other groups are wrong is unbelievably arrogant and actually kind of archaic. Aren't we past all that? Isn't that just kind of backwoods, old school? We don't do that kind of stuff anymore. We've evolved. We've matured. And it sounds plausible. And it sounds good. We like that. We don't like arrogant people. We don't like archaic things. So it sounds good. It appeals to us. We like this idea that nobody goes to hell. Muslim doesn't. The Buddhist doesn't. The Hinduist doesn't. The arrogant "I hate you" God doesn't. And so everything's just a big misunderstanding. And all the differences in these things are superficial and insignificant. They're all basically teaching the same thing. That sounds good. We like that. But here's the problem. Ask them who God is then. And 9 times out of 10, the answer you're going to get is that God is some sort of loving spirit in the universe. Now, here's the irony. They're arguing doctrine does not matter, right? But they just stated a doctrinal position. God is some sort of loving spirit in the universe, all right? That's their position. And listen to me, it's a position that is at odds with all of the other major faiths. So Buddhism does not even believe that there's a personal God. Christianity, Islam, Judaism all believe that there is a personal God who holds people accountable for their beliefs, and his attributes cannot be reduced simply to love. And so they've said everything's basically teaching the same thing. Well, what do you believe? I believe that God is a spirit of love in the universe. You just made a statement about it, and all these other faiths are saying that's not true at all. And so they're doing the very thing that they condemn. What you've got is people with a doctrine they've created about God that views itself as superior and more enlightened than all the other views of God, and thus winds up doing the very thing they forbid others to do. Again, it's deceptive, it sounds good, but it's empty. And if you hang your hat on that one, you've been robbed and plundered. Third one. Again, these are all closely related. And we dealt with this one a little bit when we kicked the series off in Colossians, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is the idea that we can't see all truth. We can just see a part. And so I illustrated this that day with the story of the three blind men and the elephant, right? The three blind men and the elephant. They find this elephant. One's touching its side, and it's like, oh, this is a wall. One's touching its leg, and it's like, oh, this is a tree. One's touching its trunk, and it's like, oh, this is a snake. And so the point is that we are all just blind men groping around with religion, and no one can see the whole thing. We just all see a little bit, and that's the way it is. And there's two major problems with this idea. The first is that it's told from a position of omnipotence. The person telling this can see the whole thing and know it's an elephant. And so they're saying, no religion can see the whole thing, but I can. I can see the whole thing. You guys are all just a bunch of idiots that can only see part of the elephant, but I'm enlightened and I can see that there's way more than you can see. I can see the whole thing. And so again, they're doing exactly what they're forbidding. That's one of the problems. Another one of the problems, and Kevin DeYoung pointed this out at a conference I was at a couple weeks ago, is that this whole analogy breaks down if the elephant speaks and says, I'm an elephant. Right? I'm an elephant. Oh, this is difficult. I don't know. I'm an elephant. And that's the word of God. The word of God is saying, here's who God is. I'm speaking to you. This is the written word of God. It is a letter that he wrote, he inspired to be written exactly the way it is. So we don't have to speculate and think about and guess who God is, what God's like, what God wants. He's told us in his word. And so dig deep roots in it. That's why we gave these graduates study Bibles. Dig some deep roots in it. And resist being robbed and being plundered. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Look at these qualifiers. According to human tradition. All right, this is just the idea of being thought up. It's just thought up by men. Okay, our reason is not the final arbiter of truth. The word of God is. Our reason is a gift God's given us, but it is subservient to the word of God. And so don't be caught up by these things according to the human tradition. Look at this next part. According to the elemental spirits. And so what Paul has just done here is he's just went demons on us. And so let's talk about that for just a second. He just introduced this idea of demons, elemental spirits. C.S. Lewis has a good point that what we do a lot of times is there's two major errors that we make as it comes to thinking about the demonic. The first error that makes sometimes is people who are consumed with the demonic and think there's a demon behind every bush. And so they were coming to church this morning, but they got a flat tire on their way. And so that was a demon. Didn't want me to be at church today. Didn't want me to hear this message. Demon was out to get me. Well, maybe. Maybe there was a guy who just worked a lot yesterday and he forgot to put his nails back in his truck and they fell off and you ran over him and got a flat tire. All right? And so there's a false view that thinks that there's a demon behind every single, you know, bush out there. But then probably more common in America is the idea, the mistaken idea, that demons don't exist. That they're not real. That this is just an archaic mindset. And so all issues are chemical, medical, mental, all right? They all tie back to this incident that maybe happened in your life or behavior. And that is the case a lot of times. I want you to hear me say that. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes there are elemental spirits at work. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so there are, like, this is a real phenomenon. And Paul's pointing out to us then that all teaching, built, all right, all philosophies built off of human traditions, our reasoning that are not sustainable and cannot deliver on what they promise, all false teachings has as their motivator, has behind it, demonic forces. And so I want you to look right at me. All false teachings. We're talking fundamentals. I'm not talking out here how the world's going to end and the different views of eschatology. I'm just talking the fundamentals of the faith. When that is all false teaching focused on the fundamentals of the faith has at its root not just a bad idea, but has at its root either knowingly or probably more often than not unknowingly, has at its root the demonic. Now, this doesn't mean that people who promote them are mean, but they're grossly deceived. This is what demons do. They deceive. They disguise themselves. This is exactly what happens with cults. Whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it's Mormons, whether it's the Branch Davidians, whatever it is, they're deceived. And oftentimes the worst thing about it is their message mixes a little bit of Christianity in with it, so it's got hints of truth mixed in with Joseph Smith or Brigham Young's teachings or Charles Hayes Russell's and Judge Rutherford's teachings. But it's merely a demonic philosophical captivity. And demons love to have people praising Jesus as long as it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Some other masquerading Jesus. They love that. And so to not be taken captive, you've got to stay rooted. All right, stay rooted so that you will know philosophies and claims that are not, and this is the end of verse 8, that are not according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human condition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I mean, this is the ultimate determiner of philosophical claims. Are they according to Christ or are they not? Now, are they according to the Word of God? And the only way you can know that is if you're rooted in the Word of God. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so Paul's point is that philosophy is empty because the fullness of God, the fullness of truth, the fullness of the meaning of life is empty. in Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, Jesus is God. That's his point. There's nothing to be had here because the fullness is in Jesus, because Jesus is God. There's no higher truth. There's no higher knowledge. There's no greater insight. There's no superior revelation. No matter what someone claims, there's only one representation of God in human terms, and that is Jesus Christ. And we need to, and this is number three, therefore, be reminded of and draw our strength from this fact. For in him, look at verse 9 with me, if you've got your Bibles, read this, underline this one. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled or completed by, all right, filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All rule and authority. So here's Paul's point. Be rooted. Okay, work hard at that. Be built up. This is not an option. You need to grow. You need to be built up. So be rooted, resist the counterfeits, and be reminded that Christ is the fullness of God. That's who he is. He's the head of all rule and authority. That there's nothing in creation over which he does not have dominion. Nothing. There's nothing in your life, no matter what your circumstances are, that he does not have dominion over. Now, he allows things to happen. I've seen it. I've lived it. All right? He does. But there's nothing in your life that he does not have dominion over. He does not ever drive an ambulance truck and show up after the fact and try to put the pieces back together. He's involved. We just may not see it yet. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the first and the last. In him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's the head of all rule and authority. This is the one that the mountains shake before him, the demons run and flee. We sing this at the mention of his name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell, nor any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am. And so be strengthened, be reminded of that. Yes, you're called to be rooted and be built up to resist this, but don't forget the fact that your true hope, your true sustaining power, your true strength is the power of the one who, verse 10, fills you and is the head of all rule and authority. All of it, every ounce of it. The one who said in John 10, no one can take you out of my hand. And so remain rooted. Listen, that's my appeal to you this morning. Do something to grow. Remain rooted. Be diligent at that. Be diligent to grow in the Word. Be diligent to grow in the gospel. Be diligent to grow in holiness. Remain rooted. Resist robbery. But be reminded of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ over all things. I mean, it's not a contest. Christ has dominion. And so be reminded of that. And may that spur you on to diligence to grow. All right? Let's pray and we'll sing. Father, as we listen and as we hear this and we see that you have called us to grow in your Word, may we not turn that into some sort of bomb shelter mentality, stay away from people so that I'm not presented with opposing thoughts. Father, that's silly. You are God. You have dominion over all things. All truth is your truth, and the only truth that's true is what true is your truth. And so, Father, help us not to be fearful. Help us to be reminded of your strength. Help us not to live a life of fear, but live a life of hope and a life of love. Because you won and you win. And so, God, God, stir our hearts by that. Stir our affections by that.
We might see your greatness, your glory, and that we might be swept up in it, captivated by it, and not captivated by other things that appeal for our hearts. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.